All right. Anybody need a copy of the deacons on the Constitution? Anybody need a copy? Oh, Kirk, you got all those? Great. Thank you for doing that. Thought about skipping this, but I won't. And the reason I was thinking about skipping it, because I think I preach on this at least once a year during right before the annual business meeting when we choose deacons. But it's in our Constitution, so we're going to go ahead and go through it. And just not a lot of new things. You probably heard most of this before. Let's see here. Where's it start? Page 6. Wow, I keep going to page 4. Let's get out of this. Back to the other way. All right, thank you. All right, so let me just read this, and then we'll go through it. Deacons. Qualifications. It says, deacons shall be men who are active members of this church, of mature judgment, unquestioned Christian character, loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ, living in accordance with qualifications of 1 Timothy 3:8. Through 13 and Acts 6, 1 through 7. Election. The deacons shall consist of qualified and willing men. They shall be elected for up to a 3-year term. The deacons shall elect the chairman at the first meeting and report it to the church by the second Sunday in August. Don't think we did that this year. Duties. The deacons are to serve in council and conference with the pastor in all matters pertaining to spiritual welfare and work of the church. Specific duties include meeting regularly at least once a month for prayer and seeking God's will for plans, decisions, and for business. They shall discuss ways in which the life of the church may be enriched, its fellowship strengthened out, and its outreach increased, aiding the pastor in visitation, counseling, and training of new believers, providing for pulpit supply and conducting prayer meetings in the pastor's absence, assisting in the distribution of the elements of the community service and overseeing the preparation and functioning of the baptismal services, counseling with the pastor in matters of church discipline, see Article 2, examining with the pastor all applicants for membership as set forth in Article 1, Section 1, determining the needs of people in financial difficulty with particular attention to the needs of our church members, assisting the pastor in other areas that may need attention. In the case the church is without a pastor, the deacons shall moderate all business meetings. All right, let's go ahead and open our Bibles, and we'll go to Acts chapter 6, if you will. Acts chapter 6. This is the first mention of deacons. And so we'll read that and we'll have a word of prayer. Acts chapter 6. Again, in the book of Acts, it's a transition book. It's a historical book. And, of course, the writer is Luke here. And when you study the book of Acts, you find out really it just gives you a history of the beginnings of the church. It sets up and outlines the way a church ought to be run and the things that are in the church. It also really just reveals to us God's plan and purpose as Paul has, and of course Peter and John and the others, but Paul specifically because he's mostly mentioned in the book of Acts as you get after chapter, I guess, 9 or 10 there. But when he becomes a missionary, I think that's Acts chapter 13. But anyway, we see that it just shows us what the church is supposed to be doing. And so here, there's a problem in the church in Acts chapter 6. The church is just getting started. It's growing leaps and bounds. People are putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that there's a murmur that takes place. Let's begin reading Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continue to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Procurius and Nicanor and Timian and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word and pray now we just continue to, as we study this, to be to get have understanding from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that helps us to decipher what's here and to understand it. Now, Father, I pray you just go before us, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here we see this is the first mention, really, of deacons. And, of course, this is not long after after the day of Pentecost. The church was newly established. The church was growing rapidly. Peter had preached his first sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And Peter preached again in Acts chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So right there is 8,000 people. That's a pretty good size group. And it just happened in a matter of days. And we can see that God had established this church, and people started believing, people started trusting Christ. And then in Acts chapter 5, we find Ananias and Sapphira, and they came before the disciples, and they told the lie. And based on what they had said, of course, they said they gave all the money to the church. They sold their house and all the possessions, gave it all to the church. They did not, but they didn't have to give it all to the church either. The problem was they told a lie, okay? And again, this is a book of transition, just like in Joshua is a book of transition. God's doing a work. He's doing something special. The book of Exodus is a book of transition. God's moving his people somewhere. This is the same thing. God's people are moving. They're growing. And so what happened because of their lie, we know that God struck them both down immediately. Then in Acts chapter 5, verse 14, right after that, it says, "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." So we see that the disciples were multiplied. And that's what it says in verse 1, "In those days when the number of disciples was multiplied." So there was a big growth of the church. And when you have a lot of people like that, we're a small church. And even in a small church, you have problems. Can you imagine 8,000 plus people? What kind of problems you could have? Lots of things. But anyway, so they were problems that arose that were unforeseen. And of course, it's all part of the growing pains of a church. Whenever you start growing, things change and people have different issues and different problems. And of course, the custom of the Jewish temple was to assist the widows. And the Bible teaches us about widows as well. We can learn about that, but we're not going to do that today. And so as people began to trust the Lord, and there was a lot of people, the leadership felt responsible for them and wanted to help them out. And so here we see that the Grecians, these are Hellenistic Jews, they were not being helped. And because they weren't being helped, there was a murmur, or somebody said, "What about those? They're not being helped, or they're not being taken care of." And of course, the apostles, they saw that, heard that, and of course, they understood that they couldn't do it on their own. So verse 2 says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And he said, Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." The business they were going to appoint them over was what? Do what? That's right. And helping out there and taking care of the widows or serve tables or whatever they need to do. And so this was the first time, really, it talks about deacons. Now, the word deacon's not here. The first time we see the word deacon is in Philippians. Turn over there real quick to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. All right, look at verse 1, chapter 1. It says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops, pastors, and what? Deacons." That's right. And this word deacon is mentioned three times in the New Testament, and it's the word diakonos, and it means to run errands, an attendant, a waiter, minister, servant, deacon. That's what it means. And this same Greek word, or form of it, is used about 30 times. And every time you see it in other places, the Greek word, it means to minister or to serve. That's what it means. So the office of deacon is found, like I say, in the twice in the qualifications. It's found three times in the Bible. And so in 1 Timothy, go over there for a second. Since we're here, we'll just keep on going. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And as we looked at the pastor last week, this chapter also spells out the qualifications of deacons, and it starts in verse 8. He says here, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not given to filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree, great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So here, again, we see that as it's talking about the deacons, it gives us and tells us exactly what the qualifications are, and their job description is given as well. So what are the qualifications? Well, hold your place here. We saw a couple of them over in Acts chapter 6. Turn back to Acts chapter 6, and someone read verse 3 for me. Who will do that today? Okay, Kurt. Okay, so here we see that basically there's three qualifications for a deacon here. One is honest report. Now, the honest report, that these men can be trusted. Their lives are, they as they live, are demonstrate that they have a moral character. And so they're people that you would want to be in a position to be serving the Lord in this. And then the second one's full of the Holy Ghost. And again, that means that this person is maturing as a Christian. And he's not perfect, by the way. And he's not completely matured yet, because none of us would qualify for this. But it's someone who has trusted Christ, and they're learning to live for God. They're learning to say yes to God as He prompts them or reveals to them things in their life, whatever those things may be. And so as you study the Word of God and you find out how we're to live and the things that we're supposed to do, you grow in that area. I mean, here we have a verse that we're to prove those things that are excellent. That would be one of the qualifications of a deacon. He's someone full of the Holy Spirit. He's trying to prove those things that are excellent in his life. And so he looks at all the issues. He looks at all the things, and he asks God to seek God's face in those things. And then it says, in wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? God, that's right. And so when you follow God and trust Him, then that wisdom will come. If we don't follow God, you will not get the wisdom of God. My gray hairs do not make me wise. They make me old. And that's not true in all cases. But in my case it is, and maybe some in this room as well. But it's not the gray hairs that make us wise. It's the willingness to serve God and to trust Him in the areas of our lives. And so these men, the Bible talks about, had wisdom. Proverbs 9:10 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So as we trust God and follow Him, we become wiser, and we have understanding. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. So these folks were living close to God. They had a relationship with God. They were just probably newborn Christians as well. They probably hadn't been saved that long. But they're willing to do everything, anything. We have examples of these deacons doing other things. Can anybody remember what these deacons done? It's related into Acts. What are some things that some of these deacons done or had completed? Somebody got an idea? Yeah. Okay. What did he do? He preached, and it cost him his life, right? He was the first martyr. Anybody else? Any other deacons do anything? They did that. That's right. That, absolutely. What else, though? There's something else. One specific mentions his name. Philip, that's right. And so what did Philip do? Does anybody remember? That's right. He was led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God told him to go to the chariot or to this eunuch. He went, and the eunuch was reading now the book of Isaiah chapter 53, and he explained it to him, and the eunuch got saved that day. So again, you see that the deacon is somebody who is willing to give his testimony, to share God's word. He's someone that has a good report. He's full of the Holy Ghost, and he has wisdom. When we're full of the Holy Ghost, what is a desire that we have? What? Okay, that's right. So how do we... I ask these questions all the time. No, serve God. You're right. Here's it. You're going to serve God. Now, how do we serve God? You know what I mean? Well, we see the illustrations right here. Two of them, they were testimony. They went out and witnessed to people. And by the way, that's every one of our responsibility. When we're filled with the Spirit of God, we're going to be telling people about Jesus. Why? Because we can't help it. It's a fact of our lives. It's who we are. When we're not filled with the Spirit of God, we probably aren't talking to people much about Jesus. Okay? And you can kind of see that. So, anyway, these guys are supposed to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll just look at some of these things that list here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. He says, likewise must the deacons be grave, and grave doesn't mean in the grave, but it speaks of honesty. They're to be serious people, worthy of respect of others, emotionally mature. You know, there's a lot of Christians and that will make decisions based on how they feel or, they'll be emotional about things. And I understand emotions and all that, but as Christians, we don't trust in our emotions or our feelings. We need to trust what the Word of God says, because my feelings will lead me astray. I'll do things that go outside what the Word of God says. I'll put myself in a position that I'm really not following God because of the way I feel about something. Does that make sense? And so we don't want to act that way. So as we grow and mature in this calling that God's called us as to be ministers, all of us, we're going to learn what it means to be grave. We'll be people who will want to help others and not try to live according to our feelings, but live according to the Word of God. You know, just because God says something that we don't agree with, that doesn't mean we set that aside and say, I'm not going to do that. And there's a lot of things that we do, all of us, we will set the Word of God aside. There are things in the Bible that tell us how we're supposed to treat certain people for certain reasons, okay? If someone's a heretic or if someone is not living for God, how are we supposed to treat those people? We're supposed to separate from them. Isn't that one of the hardest things to do? We all have family and friends that we don't agree with. They don't agree with us. And yet, we have a hard time separating. But God says to do it, and He tells us why. And so, again, that's part of this learning to be grave, learning to have the wisdom, being filled with the Spirit of God, is trusting God more than we trust our feelings. I have feelings for my sister. I have feelings for my brother-in-law. I mean, I love these people, but they're not Christians. And I'm not going to hang around with them. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm just not. I mean, that doesn't mean I'll never eat with them or never talk to them, but it does mean that I'm not going to allow them to dictate the things that I do and the places I go and stuff like that. If anything, I want them to come to my house, and so I can talk to them and share again the things of God and not be subject to the things that they want me to be subject to. If that makes any sense. So anyway, it's just trusting God and doing what He says. And then not double-tongued. That's basically, it's talking out of both sides of your face. It's not spreading conflicting stories, not being deceitful, not saying one thing to one person, another to somebody else, but you're telling the truth, and when you talk to people, you're telling them the same truth. Not today's truth or yesterday's truth, if that makes sense. Today the world tells you that you have your own truth. I'm not sure what that is. I know what they're saying, basically, is that your experiences in your life, that's what you know. But that is not truth. That may be what you know, but the truth is the Word of God. And I see that's like someone saying, well, I know that God spoke to me because I heard it out, the voice out of the sky. And so I know that I'm saved because I had this experience. And that's not truth. Okay? They ate a bad pizza. They had some drugs. I mean, drink. I don't know what happened, but it wasn't based on the Word of God. The Word of God says you must be born again, and that's the truth. And so it's not everybody's truth. It's what the Bible says. They're not given to much wine. The word given is a Greek word. It means to pay attention to be cautious about, apply oneself, adhere to, beware of. In other words, they shouldn't drink at all. Nobody, a Christian, I don't believe, ought to drink. A lot of Christians fight with this and struggle with this today. They like to take verses and take them out of context. And, well, a little wine for thy stomach's sake. And the Catholics drink and everybody else drinks, so we ought to drink. But as I study the Bible as a whole, it's a bad example, number one. But the Bible tells us not to do it. It tells us not even give our neighbor a drink. It tells us not to look on the grapes as they're turning. So there are a lot of verses in the Bible that say it's not right. And I'm telling you, through experience of seeing people's lives transformed to a worse place, I see my dad throwing up in a parking lot. It's not a good thing, okay? And it doesn't help anybody. So, again, it's just something we shouldn't do. And, again, we could go over the words onos and glekos and all that and talk about that. We're not going to do that today. But I think the Scripture clearly teaches that we should not drink any strong drink at all. And Proverbs 23:30-35, you can go mark that in your Bible somewhere, write that down, go look at it and see what it says about that. If you have a question, then come see me and we'll talk about it. And then he goes on, so he says in verse 8, not greedy, a filthy lucre. Okay, this speaks of ambitious gain, someone who loves money. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And what it is that it's so easy to get this idea that we think the money is going to solve our problems. Money will not solve your problems. What's going to solve your problem is trusting God, period. Now, He's given us jobs. He's given us opportunities. He's given us a way. If God promises He's going to take care of us, then He is going to take care of us. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll sit there and when I'm in a daze, you know, sitting there thinking about, boy, if I just had this much money, it would solve all my problems. It doesn't. It leads to sorrows, the Bible says, and you're usually worse off. You ever heard anybody give a testimony or talk about, I won this big lottery, and then tell you about all the problems they had? You ever heard anybody say anything about that? Well, there's statistics on that as well, but I heard some lady was talking about it, and all of a sudden she had thousands of newfound friends. And they're calling her up all the time. And all these businesses, they know that she won this money, so you think you get the calls. Wait till you got all this money. They're calling you up left and right, you know, to get. So it's just a whole lot of mess there. Plus, most of these people end up with no money within 7 years. And the problem is that they didn't learn how to take care of money before. What makes them think they're going to learn how with a bunch of money? It's not going to happen. It just doesn't happen. So, and I learned this. If God's not giving me all this money, He knows that it would be a problem in my life. So I don't even go seeking after it. And so we don't want to be greedy of filthy lucre. It's easy to get stuck on that. A deacon needs to be content. The next thing, 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's what we have to learn, is that as we are learning to be godly, it is also going to teach us contentment. And when we have those two, there's great gain. I was talking to somebody, and they were talking about they don't have any wants. There's nothing they need, and they just feel like they're just right where they need to be. Now, they also said, I don't have the money to go anywhere I want, but I don't want to go anywhere. So that works out. That's what contentment is understanding your condition, your situation, and being content in that situation. And I'm not saying that none of us have need. I would like to have a couple $100 and throw into my truck real quick and get it fixed. Well, God knows that if I will spend my money wisely, I'll have that money to fix that truck if it's important, if he thinks it's important. So I've just resolved myself to the fact that when God opens the door that I have the extra money, then I'll fix the truck. And he knows better than I do. He knows if I probably fix the truck, I'll wreck it or something will happen. I don't know. But he knows a lot more than I do. It also talks about verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. What is the mystery of the faith? Mike? Salvation? That's the gospel, isn't it? It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And well, all of it's the gospel, but specifically it's the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. That is the mystery that the Jews never saw. And now they have it. So we have that mystery. So we want to hold that in a pure conscience. Not only hold it in that, in other words, you live by faith. You have trusted Christ for salvation by faith. And so the rest of your life is to live by faith as well. Now, it's a growing process, and it takes lots of time. But it's still part of what we're doing. Now, this person's also supposed to be proved, it says. Verse 10, and let these also first be proved. So, what that means is we got a new member in our church, and it's election time. Should we elect that person as a deacon? But I've known that person all my life, and da-da-da-da. Should we elect that person as a deacon? No. What should we do in the case of that particular person? Right, let him spend some time in the church. My personal opinion, I don't think anybody ought to be teaching or deacon or any type of leadership ministry for at least a year. For at least a year when they come to this church, if they've never been. Now, the Ruddies are coming back. We probably won't wait a year. But we also know them very well. Of course, they might have changed. We might want to check them out. But so to prove them, it's just to watch their life, see how are they faithful to church? Are they faithful in the community? Do they care about the things of God? Are they willing to serve God? Do they have the attitude that that God's first in their life? And so we prove them. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it's kind of a catch-all verse. It says there, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And then it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the proving, just like we as individuals need to prove the Word of God, and that's why we're all on different stages in our walk, is that we all are confronted with the Word of God. And whatever we're confronted with, we need to prove that. How do you prove something that you're confronted with? For instance, if the Bible says, go in the world and preach the gospel, how do you prove what God wants you to do? Do it. That's right. You prove it. You go do it. Does that mean that if I go knock on every door in Stratton that everybody that I see is going to get saved? Why not? God tells us to do that. He said he'd go before us. Why not? Planting seeds and reaping, yeah. But we don't get to reap every time we knock on the door. So we're planting a seed, maybe. Okay, yeah. Because everybody has free will and choice. And so I like what somebody once said. Oh, how do we say it? Probably going to mess this up. It's written down somewhere. I got to know. But the things that we do in the Spirit of God. Give God the glory or leave results to Him. You remember that? Remember? Looking at Amanda. Her mind's... Pastor Boss, he laid that out for us. Anyway, what we do for God's glory, and we leave the results up to Him. And that's what's important. It's just that we're obedient. God wants us to be obedient and leave Him to be responsible for the increase. We can't make anybody come to church. We can't change anybody's life. We can tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. We can tell them about things in the Bible. But that person has to make the decision. And it's through the Spirit of God, which God sends to that person, that they accept Christ and allow Christ to move in their lives. So God is the one that's in the business of increasing. So really, it's just a testing of a person, their character, whether they're willing to serve God or not. If they don't come to church regularly, they don't see the need to do that, or you know, something like that, then that person should not be serving in that ministry. Okay, so let's go on. He's to be blameless. And again, this not speaking of sinless perfection. It means he is irreproachable as he stands unaccused. Nobody can accuse him for something. Like, Matt, man, I loaned you my lawnmower 5 years ago and you didn't bring it back. I just don't understand that. Why didn't you bring it back? You know, whatever. Of course, he says, you gave it to me. Oh, okay, I forgot. Man, no, I'm just kidding. His wife must be the same mind, grave or serious-minded, not slanderous, not a false accuser, sober at all times, faithful in all things. She must love the Lord, her husband, and her children. And the deacon, which cannot be a woman, according to Scripture, unless I'm reading this wrong, maybe you can help me out. Verse 12 says, let the deacons be the husband of one wife. I think it's pretty clear that that's a man that's going to be in that position. It's the same with the pastor. There are churches today that will circumvent the Word of God and choose women as their pastors and choose women as deacons and all these things. And that's not what the Bible teaches. So why do we make exceptions for those things? Why do we choose to... Well, humanly speaking, we, you know, women, and I'll be honest with you, women are as spiritual or more so than men a lot of times. More than I, even. But, and I'm nobody, so, I mean, but the point is that there is nothing that says a woman is not spiritual. It's just God's plan. That's the deal. We do it God's way, and we rely on His Word and trust Him. The Bible teaches us that we're to rule our family well. This means to be a good manager of their households. And, of course, this will help that man to manage the church's affairs as well. So what are the duties of a deacon? Well, the duties of a deacon, as the pastor is the under-shepherd, he's the overseer of the flock, his duties are to shepherd or guide the church, preach and teach. The deacons are to assist the pastor. They are servants, as outlined in Acts chapter 6. And, of course, the office, when it was first instituted, they would wait on tables. And so we have set up some things in our constitution that we want to meet regularly, at least once a month for prayer. And I try to do that every Sunday. We don't always accomplish every deacon in there, but that's they most often they are there. And then they're also to help aid the pastor in visitation, counseling, and in the training of new believers. They're to provide for pulpit supply, conducting prayer meetings in the pastor's absence. So if your pastor is gone, if he hasn't set something up before he left, then they're going to have to take care of that. And maybe he's gotten an accident, he's down in the hospital, he can't be here, the deacons will come in and they'll try to set up the prayer meetings and the pulpit supply. And then six, they're assisting in the distribution of the elements of the communion service and overseeing the preparations and functioning of the baptismal service. So they're just trying, the deacon is there to help the pastor to do things that, a lot of tasks. When we were in our church, before we left North Carolina, the first church, as I was serving as deacon there, the deacon ministry was set up to where we actually had six. It doesn't matter the number. We had six because we needed six. We felt like we need six. In this church, we have three. And there's no rule that says how many we're supposed to have. So we have whatever the Lord leads us to have. It could be one, it could be two, it could be three, four, 15, whatever. But we probably don't need 15. But so however many there are. And the way it was set up is each deacon had a responsibility. At one time I had the responsibility of getting the baptismal ready. So if somebody was going to get baptized, they had to make sure it was cleaned out, make sure it had hot water in it and all that before they did the baptism service. One of the jobs was to oversee the setting up of the gym. We had a gym. We had a Christian school. So whoever that, and I guess that was me at one time, but you set down the mats and throw all that, put the tables down. You set it up for just like we do downstairs in a sense, but it's quite a bit bigger. And then you take and clean it up, and you get people to help you. So he signed deacons different jobs. He also, the pastor at that time, he signed deacons. We had a bigger flock. We had over 300 people. He divided that up into six groups, and he says, these are the folks I want you to oversee. In other words, I want you to keep in contact with them, make sure that everything's going okay. That could be just like meeting them on Sunday at church, how you doing, just making sure that, you know, there's no needs. And that's important because we need to know if somebody has a need, if we can help them in some way. And so, again, that's part of serving as a deacon. I counsel with the pastor in matters of church discipline. So if there's a situation that arises, I will try to make contact with an individual or whoever it is. It could be more than one person. And talk to them and see if we can reconcile whatever's going on. If that can't be done, then we're going to follow Matthew 18 and try to send two or three to go out and do the same thing. And the deacons would be probably one of the first guys that I would ask to go out. And then we would talk about whatever situation's going on, trying to figure out a way to solve the problem. So the deacons would help me in that situation. And then I got them numbered, but they're not numbered in the Constitution. But 8 is examining with the pastor all applicants for membership as set forth in Article 1, Section 1. So if someone comes to church and says, Pastor, I'd like to be a member of your church, well, I would probably call them in and talk to them first and find out, I'd ask them, well, can you tell me about your salvation? And I would listen to their salvation experience, listen to their church history, if they have any, whatever, and just talk to them. Because a lot of times I can circumvent having to meet with the deacons, because if I find out they're not saved, obviously I'm not going to recommend them to the deacons to talk to. I'm just going to go ahead and probably try to share with him in the Bible how he can trust Christ and go from there. But if this individual gives a testimony and shares that they are saved and they really want to join the church, at that particular time I will give them a constitution and I will tell them, please read this, and if you have any questions, let me know. And so once they've done that and they still want to join the church after they read the constitution, then I would tell them or ask them to come meet with the deacons, and the deacons and I would listen to their testimony again, and we would talk to them probably a little bit about the constitution, do you agree with it, whatever. And the deacons may have questions they want to ask, or the person who's wanting to join the church may have questions. Either or, we will sit there and listen to whatever either or has to say, and from there we'll come out with a consensus. Yes, we want this person wants to be a member, we want them to be a member, and we will present them before the church. That's the way we do that. So, anybody have any questions so far? Okay. Is anybody awake? Okay, just asking. Some people can sleep with their eyes open. Jim. He says, you always pick on me. I says, well, it's because you like to be picked on. As soon as I said some people sleep with their eyes open, his head's going like this. Okay, anyway. So then we got the next thing is determine needs of the people in financial difficulty. We have what we call a deacon's fund. And the deacons and myself, we look at it, but the deacons, I will ask them, if I find out, if someone comes to me and says, there's a need for this person. It may not be a deacon. It may just be anybody. And it could be somebody in the community. It may not be a member of the church. If there are no needs that I know of in the church that nobody has mentioned or we have are aware of, if someone comes and has a need outside and it's something that we might be able to help out in some way, whatever. Anyway, I'll talk to all the deacons, and if we all agree that we should do this, then we would do it, and we would contact Kirk. He would write the check, or he would type the check, whatever he does, and he would bring a check to us, and we would give it to this person. So that's kind of what we do there. Also then assisting the pastor in other areas that may need attention. That's a cover-all or catch-all. And in the case the church is without a pastor, the deacons shall moderate all business meetings. Also, I don't know, I didn't see it in here. Maybe it's, I didn't write it down. The deacons are the pulpit committee. Where does it say that at? Oh, okay, you're right. Okay. Yeah, the board of deacons will serve as a pulpit committee. Okay, good. So the deacons are also the pulpit committee. If your church is without a pastor, then the pulpit committee would meet, and they would find, however they would choose to find another person, they would choose and do one candidate at a time, bring them in, talk to them, have them preach, and then go from there. But the deacons are the ones who will take care of that as well. Anybody have any questions about deacons? Does anybody want to be a deacon? No? That's right. Okay, good. You learned something, or you knew something already. All right, good. If there's no questions, let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Father, again, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for, again, those folks who studied the Word of God and came up with the Constitution and had a desire to set this church up according to your Word, Father. I know that we often do things based on tradition or what maybe other churches even do. And Father, I hope that that wouldn't be the case if it wasn't scriptural. And I pray you continue to help us to look at these things. And if there is something we can do that would be closer to your Word, Father, I pray we would follow that as well. Now, again, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for this church. Thank you for those who could not be here again today, that you would watch over them and bring them back safely and guide us today as we go home. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed, and I guess we'll see you Wednesday unless the snow's too deep.